Father, I thank you again as we gather together around the word of God. Thy word, O Lord, the scripture declares, it's a lamp to our feet where we are standing and a light to the path ahead of us. Glory to God. Lord, make us, transform us, O Lord, into word people, the word elect, the word bride. We always go back to the word. If there is to say anything, Lord, that is not according to that word, say it because there is no light in it. Lord, transform our hearts to be united to the word of God. And as we hear this word, let it excite our hearts. Let it excite, ignite something in us. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We want to understand, Lord. Give us understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning and good afternoon again. Praise the Lord. Back to Romans chapter 8. We're talking about the glorification of the sons of God. This is part 3 of that particular series. And yesterday it was a different ministration, but the last time we were on this subject, I believe that was Saturday, we were going through the what I call the anatomy of the sons of God. You know, what are the characteristics of the sons of God that align with the characteristics of Jesus? As a quick refresher and a reminder, this was what was in the heart of God from the beginning. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So that part is what we are focusing on. And again, you know, in this same book of Romans where we were reading, it says that God predestinated those that he foreknew, that they will be conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's where we are dealing with, what we're dealing in right now in this chapter of Romans 8. And I'm going to get back to it. Lord had given me a couple of dozen, about 24 or more, things, attributes concerning the sons of God that I wanted to share. I think I made it through number 10 or so the other day. But I'm going to continue that, and I want to read the text that we are using for this discussion. I'm going to read again, so it'll be fresh in our minds. You know, so Romans chapter 8 is where we are. And for I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because, well, the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God, of the children of God. So, that glorious liberty, well, not only will we experience the glorification, but we'll bring that liberty to everything around us. You know, so we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain to get out till now. There's birth pains that are going on now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Praise the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for all the time as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of his Son, that's what we're talking about. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he would resemble the Father, they would resemble him, and everybody looked the same, functioned the same way. You know, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is where we're talking about the, where it comes from, the glorification of the sons of God. We see the process that is described here. From the beginning, even before the world began, what was in his mind, he did foreknow them and eventually ends in their glorification, called the sons of God. The things that we are discussing and sharing through these lessons, our hope and our prayer, so to inspire a compelling motivation in us that we will want to be among that number. And we will, you know, our prayer will be, Lord, whatever it takes, praise the Lord. Because that's what the whole creation is waiting for. This is what was in God's mind from the beginning. And we are at the verge of something tremendous, something unique and extraordinary that God's about to unveil, even in the sons of God. So that was the text, and I have been going through some things that Jesus said about how he wanted to share and how give that glory to the people that the Father gave him. And he said, the glory that I had with you from the beginning, I have given unto them, that they may be one. And that's what I want. That's the glory of God. Bring, you know, in the unity of the faith, bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, function like him, you know, radiate with God's glory and his heart, just like Christ. Christ was consummate ambassador. You know, he always said the Son can do nothing, you know, except the Father showed it to him first. And that must be our goal and our desire as well. We'll come to that state where we're only doing what the Father is doing. We have seen what we call the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible. We're now going into the Acts of the Father through the sons of God. That's right. And, you know, so what is being written now, it's not the Acts of the Apostles anymore. What is being written now is the Acts of the Father through the sons of God. That's a new chapter that is being written. And so we're taking our time to understudy and to look at how Christ himself, you know, what he did, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. I went about doing good, how he did nothing except the Father showed it to him first. And the heart of compassion that he had and all of that, you know, and how he taught us and all the things he taught, forgiveness and all. And we must be just like that. So I started to read out some attributes of the sons of God that I call the anatomy of the Son. If you break it down, the anatomy of the sons of God is what they, you know, they look like, you know, both from the inside and also on the outside. You know, so we covered that they are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. That's number one. Number two, we said they are made in heaven and are assembled upon the earth. Number three, we said they are the children of promise, not after the flesh. And number four, I said, well, they received Christ. And I remember saying that every time I say they, it's actually we, you know, because we put ourselves in the mix. They receive Christ and are given power to become sons of God. They are born not by the will of man, nor of the blood, nor of the flesh, but by the will of God. We talked about they are one with Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. And as Christ is, so are they in the world. We gave scriptures for all of this. I'm going through this review quickly so I can pick up where I left off. These sons of God are filled by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. We've seen that here in Romans 8. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Like Christ, they are also endowed and filled with all the fullness of God. Now, one with the Holy Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And number 10, I believe, is where I ended last time. They hear and obey God's voice and follow Him, keep His words and do His commandments. And they speak only His word. That's right. What He says, what they say, what they do. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to pick up here and continue. Praise the Lord. Now, number 11. It represents, this is right, the same thing as speaking His word. Represent only the interest of the Father and of His kingdom, and not their own interests. How do we know that? Well, it was the pattern that Jesus showed. I want to read some of the things, patterns that Jesus showed in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. This was the pattern in the life of Jesus. And if God wants us to be like that, well, we must see how Jesus did it. Here's what Jesus said, John 5 and 19. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." He might be talking about Himself, but we are also sons of God, so that's the same thing for us. We ourselves, being sons of God, can do nothing of ourselves. And we must try to do nothing of ourselves. We must not try to do anything of ourselves. But what He seeth the Father do, you know, that's what He does. You know, whatever the Father does, these things do, will the Son do likewise. That's what Jesus said. That's John 5, 19. And, you know, so we got to walk with God in that kind of relationship. So we're so aligned with the Father that we patiently wait for Him to show us. When He shows us, then we do. What He says, we say. What He does, we do. Etc. Verse 30 of John 5. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, now this is Christ talking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. He was never trying to do anything in his own mind, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Hallelujah. Now, if I bear witness of myself, then my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of him, of me. And I know that the witness which he beareth of me is true. And what was the witness? Well, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God bear that witness of him, and they heard it. You know, most people did. They were around. Now, let's look at John. I want to show all the places where Jesus was, you know, addressing this topic of the Son doing nothing of himself, but only what the Father wants, representing perfectly the will of the Father in all things. John chapter 6. And verse 38, again, Jesus was in a discussion or conversation with the Jews. There were many things that he was dealing with in this chapter of where he was talking about, you know, he being the true bread of life and so forth. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus made this declaration, said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, that must be said and will be said, and it's been written in the lives of the sons of God as well at the end, that they came down from heaven. This is where we said they were also made in heaven, assembled upon the earth, not to do their own will, but the will of him that has sent them. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, John chapter 20 verse 21, even so send I you. And what was the will of the Father? He said, well, this is the will of the Father, which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. Ha! Glory to God. But should raise it up again at the last day. Again, he said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Yeah. Two times already he said he will raise him up. You know, and that's the will of the Father. That's what God wants. Whether or not, everybody we align with that, that's a different story. But that's what God actually wants. God wants everybody, you know, that sees the Son to believe on him. And if they do, well, they will have everlasting life. And as many as sees him, this is the will of the Father. You see the Son, you hear about him, you believe on him, you will receive and have everlasting life. This is the will of the Father. Now, Jesus continued to talk about he not doing anything by himself. Again, in John chapter 7, let us read verses 16 to 18 of the things, you know, that Jesus said about himself, relationship with the Father. He said, my doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. I mean, how many times is he going to say that? Well, that's because the zeal of the Father had consumed him. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, so, Jesus said those things over and over again for to show how his interest only was in doing the will of the Father. Again, John chapter 7 and verse 28, Jesus said that, you know, ye both know me and ye know whence I am, and I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, and I am from him, and he has sent me. You know, and these are all the statements that Jesus always used to make, similar statements, to prove and to show that he only was there to carry out the Father's will. Again, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Again, Jesus, you know, relating the same things over and over and over again. You know, here's what he said in John chapter 12, verse 49. He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. And he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Let's think about that for a minute. I mean, if we were to get to that point where we were like this, that would be amazing. You know, that we would only speak what the Father spoke. And before we said something, we would only wait for what he would say. And what he gave us is what we would say. Isn't that wonderful? Now that is a powerful attribute of the sons of God at the end. Be loved just like the Christ. He will wait for what the Father said. And what the Father says is what he would say. Praise the Lord. You know, and the commandment and the word that the Father gives, he said, I know it is life everlasting. Yeah. So whatever therefore the Father says to me, so I speak. Now, for us, we've got that word today, the written word of God, the Holy Spirit as well. Combining the written word of God, you know, with the spoken word of God, we have the will of God right there. You know, what God has expressed in his word, what the Holy Spirit might speak to you from time to time. Well, all of his commandment to you, in there, it's in the words, in the written word, the Bible. It's also the voice of the Holy Spirit that it will guide you from time to time. But first, you know, we must honor the written word of God. This written word of God has been given to us, and we must honor it. If we don't honor the written word of God, well, we can't really hope that God will speak to us audibly, you know, because there was a story that was in the Bible that Jesus told of a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus. You know, the rich man's dog even licked Lazarus's wounds and so forth. When they both died, one went this way, the other went that way. And the other one said, when he opened up his eyes and he was in torment, and he saw the person that had been poor, despised on the earth, in Abraham's bosom, he said, and he found himself in the place of torment. He said, well, can I go and send and speak to my brothers that they come not into this place of torment? Abraham said, no. He said, they have Moses and the law and the prophets. If they don't believe that, I don't believe even anybody come from the dead. In other words, you have the scriptures, you don't believe the scriptures. Forget about any vision, any word, any other thing, any other phenomena. The scriptures are right there. If you believe that, then you get more. If you don't believe that, you get nothing else. That's what that story tells us. So they already have the word of God. So we must align our lives with the word of God, both written first, you know, what's written in the scriptures, and then, you know, what the Holy Spirit will point blank speak to us individually. Number 12. Whereas the role of the so-called fivefold ministries is to produce the sons of God. Yeah. The role of the sons of God is to advance the kingdom and rulership of God upon the earth. Now, let me explain that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we are told about the function of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their function. Yeah? The Bible says these things were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and so forth. They find in the body of Christ. Yeah? That's their job. They're doing all of that until we all come, everybody. Yeah? In the unity of the faith, we explained that the other day, united to Christ. We come unto the understanding, the revelation of who Jesus really is, because that's who we must be. That's why it's important. The knowledge of the Son of God is important because that's what we will be. That's why it's important for us to know who he is. And that's what we will be like. Then we come into the measure, you know, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the job, you know, of these roles. These are, you know, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastor, teaching ministries. This is their role. And I've likened it before. Let me liken it again. Some of you have heard it before. If you haven't heard it, let me liken it again. Liken it to factory workers. You know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. They're like factory workers. And they must produce something that must roll off that factory line. What are they supposed to produce? The sons of God. That's right. Now, the analogy I like to give is, you know, when you are looking to buy a new car, you go into the auto dealership and you see that beautiful car and you like it and that's what you want. Yeah, at least that's how we do here in the United States. Nobody is thinking when they see that car that they want, nobody is thinking of the workers that put together that car. Nobody's thinking about it. You know, they're not, you know, even considering, oh, all the wonderful people that worked together to put this car together. Nobody cares about that. All you care about is you've seen the car that you want. That's the car you want. And likewise, also, you know, what the whole world is waiting for is not exactly apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The whole world is waiting for the product of their work, which is the sons of God. You know, and they come off that factory line. That's what the world is expecting. And I'm expecting another apostle, another prophet, another this and that. We've had so many of those, and yet here we still are. What we haven't had is, you know, the unveiling of the sons of God. I mean, just think about how many prophets we've had. How many apostles, prophets, you know. Jesus had 12 apostles. Today there are thousands of apostles. Self-proclaimed, people proclaimed, have them all. You know, prophets, oh my goodness. Pastors, so many. And yet, here we are. But we saw one Son of God, just one, you know, that changed the world. That was Christ. Until this day, whole world, even history, is named after him. It's either before Christ, when they put dates together, or after Christ, BC or AD, you know. And that was just one Son of God. You know, so if these roles do their function properly, they should produce sons of God. Hallelujah. Now, on the other hand, the sons of God, when they arrive, their function is to represent and advance the kingdom and rulership of God. Because that's what God had in mind. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. You know, and say, well, when they come, let them have dominion. And they bring everything into alignment. That's what they should do. And that's what we expect. That's what we're believing God for. And that's what we must yield our lives to the Holy Spirit to work this out in us. For the glory of God. This glorification that we're talking about is not for our own, you know, boasting. It's that he might be glorified. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. God is doing all these things to make us, you know, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's he being glorified in the sons of God. It is the acts of the Father now through the sons. That's what brings the glorification, just like Christ. It was the Father that was doing the work in him. And he said, well, what I do, it's me. It's not me. It's the Father. One time Philip asked him, well, show us the Father in John chapter 14. You know, just show us the Father and it is sufficient unto us. I mean, all this mystery of you telling us every day about the Father, just show us the Father and we'll be good. And Jesus said, wow. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you do not know me? You know. Well, how do you say then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You know, so this is how it will be with the sons of God at the end also. The Father that dwelleth in us by this Holy Spirit, which he has given us, will be the one doing the works. That's why I call it the acts of the Father in the sons of God. So that's the scripture for that. In case you're saying, where do you get that from? You know, the Father will be the one doing the works in us. All we got to do is yield. Hallelujah. And he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is John 14. I'm reading from verses 8 through about 11 or 12. You know, and he said, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Glory to God. So, and then he turned around and said, well, you know, those of you that truly believe, just like it was with me, it'll be with you. What the works that I do, remember. He wasn't the one doing it. He already said the Father is the one doing it. And he said, well, whatever the Father is doing in me, he will be doing in you as well. Huh? That's it right there. The works that I do, the same shall you do. Was he the one doing it? He said, no, it's the Father doing it in me. Well, will we be the one doing it? No, it will be the Father doing it us. Same thing, you know. So that there you have it right there. This is the mystery of the John 14, 12, now explained. It is actually the Father that will be doing the same works in the sons of God that he did in Christ. Same thing. Hallelujah. But There will be more of the sons of God, and we have more time to do it. That's why Jesus said, you'll do more. Because now I'm going to the Father, and you guys will be here. You have opportunity to do more. Praise the Lord. So, just like Christ, they will be doing the sons of God will be doing the things of God. But it will really be the Father doing it through them. Number 13. The sons of God will not care about titles. That's right. For they know who they are in Christ. What do titles mean? Well, let's see how Christ did it. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, ye sons of God. That's what he's writing to the sons of God. If you want to be like Christ, well, how did Christ do it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, not grab at anything. You know, he wasn't desirous of any vainglory. But he made himself of no reputation. Most of the time, just called himself Son of Man. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the shameful death on the cross. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Wherefore God, glory to God, has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things under the earth, things anywhere. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of Father. Hallelujah. But you see how he didn't care about it. He didn't care, you know, for the title. He wasn't grabbing at anything. He humbled himself. In fact, emptied himself. I mean, look at the way he was even born. Born into a stable with horses and horse manure and all this smelly stuff. That's how Christ was born. He was born in a very poor, family. You know, they couldn't even, they didn't have money to make advance reservation in the inn or the hotel. They didn't have money to rent, you know, any of the more expensive places. They were looking around for the cheaper places, which already filled up. And at the end of the day, they couldn't afford it. They ended up in a stable, you know. That's how he had, you know, he came. Those humble beginnings. But he knew who he was. But he wasn't grabbing at any titles. The same thing with the sons of God. Titles would mean nothing to them. Hallelujah. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. He said, look, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, that's what he wanted to gain. Then I might gain Christ, he said, for whom, you know, I've suffered the loss of all things, care about any titles or whatever. And I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him, that I may know him. That's what it's all about. You know, knowing the Christ, you know, when you recognize who you are in him and know who he is in you, you know, that's what God wants us to have. Devil doesn't want us to do that though. You know, so by any means attain unto the resurrection of the dead, but at the process, you must be made conformable unto his death, which means we're ready to be crucified with him. Praise the Lord. Now, those are the sons of God. That's the way they are. And those of us are aspiring to be, you know, like him. You know, it's the same way. I don't care about titles. Say anything that I thought was gain, you know, I threw him away. It means nothing to me at all. Let's see a depiction of the sons of God when they finally get around the throne of God, in Revelation 4, you know, verses 10 to 11. We're told that they cast their crowns down and they were around the throne. crowns means nothing to them. Nothing at all. He said the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him, lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Titles mean nothing. Crowns mean nothing. Accolades mean nothing. He that glorieth, let him glory in nothing but that he knoweth me. Jeremiah 9:23-24. That's all. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty glory in his strength. But glory in this one thing. See, that's it. At the end, that's how they are. They're not thinking about titles. You know, one time Jesus, he was speaking in Luke chapter 16. And he said something here. He said, "Yeah, you people, you like, you know, titles, this, and you make a lot of things out of nothing." He said in Luke 16:15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For those things that are highly esteemed among men, like accolades, titles, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm a pastor, I'm a this, I'm a chief doctor, I'm a senior prophet, I'm, you know, all these titles. You know, Jesus said, all these things, you know, degrees that we add to our names, all the things that are highly esteemed among men. I mean, you'd be surprised that if it was just outside the church that those things were happening, then you say, because they have no understanding. But inside the church, you know, people are still acclaiming titles to be the reason for selection. People who are well placed in society and affluent and different things, maybe they made a lot of money. Those are the ones that the churches will appoint as board members or leaders or this and that. Not people who are filled with the Holy Spirit necessarily. Whereas even to do the smallest things in the church, the apostles in the early church, they said, you know, "Seek to yourselves men that are full of the Holy Spirit, that we may appoint over this duty." Not people who are well placed in society, but people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, so Jesus looked at them and said, all these accolades and titles, the things that are highly esteemed among you, they are an abomination. I mean, you know, you might just say, Jesus just junked everything. The things that we think were just the greatest things, you know, things that are highly esteemed among us, just junked it all. So it's an abomination for God. Well, sons of God will recognize that at the end. And we know that, look, all these things mean nothing. All my hands, you know, say all these things have been and my hands have created them all. Isaiah 66. You know, the heaven is mine, the earth is mine, the heaven my throne, the earth my footstool. What thing will you give me? What is the thing that will impress me? Nothing. But the man that trembles at my word. Glory to God. You know, that's what God cares about. Not all these titles. If we're able to use the titles for God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom, then great. But if we use the titles only for, you know, self-glorification, then it means nothing. It's actually an abomination. Abomination is something that is repulsive to God. I mean, God doesn't even want to hear it, doesn't want to see it. So let's think about that, you know. And Jesus, he knew that. He didn't call himself anything. He just called himself Son of Man. So the sons of God will have that understanding at the end as well. Number 14, despite all of that, they still understand that there is ranking in the kingdom, but it is God's ranking, not we place people. It's God. You know, God has put some in the church. Apostles, prophets, all these things. God is the one that does it, not we. They have understanding about this and they will not break their ranks. The book of Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8 talks about this great army that's coming at the end. Everyone will march on their ways and they will not jostle for position. Neither will they break their hands. That's a lot of jostling for position, even in the churches today. You know, People are jostling. Everybody wants to be, you know, the greatest. Even they were jostling in the time of Jesus, you know. Who will be the greatest? Jesus was just looking at them and saying, my goodness, have you guys even learned anything? All these things I've been trying to show you, how I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Have you guys learned anything at all? I mean, they wanted to be the greatest. I will be this one. I will be that one. I will be that one. Jesus said, you don't know anything. If you want to be great, then be the servant of all. That's how you're going to be great. You know, these mighty men of God called the sons of God at the end. You know, David had his mighty men. Holy Ghost will have his own mighty men. You know, they shall run like mighty men. Joel chapter 2, verse 7. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his own ways. They shall not break their ranks. You know, there's ranking. even though we are talking about it like that, there's still ranking, you know, but God's the one that's doing the ranking. And everybody will stay in their lanes. Praise God. Wherever you see jostling for position and all of these kind of things that happen in local churches at different times, well, that's the kind of thing that makes Jesus stand outside the door and knocking, you know, and they won't let him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, you know, because they push the Holy Spirit out and now we're just doing things our own way. Everybody's trying to be this and that, you know, and that's not going to work. So, but the sons of God will recognize that. And at the end, they will be filled with the spirit of humility, just like Christ. And we pray that every one of us that aspiring to be in this company will understand that. Praise the Lord. So that's how we, the sons of God, must walk according to the same rule, you know, John chapter, 14 verse 28 also reveals, you know, how that Jesus, I mean, the things that he's saying, all the things that Jesus is trying to teach us in the scriptures is all about the humility. You know, he said, you know, that, you know, the Father is greater than I. Do you know, anybody know that Jesus said that? It's, even though we know that it's the same self, same spirit, yet Jesus deferred to the Father at all times. In John chapter 14, verse 28, he said, "Ye have heard how I say unto you that I'm going away to the Father, but you should have rejoiced, you know, because, you know," he said, "because, you know, the Father is greater than I." Praise God. That's the way Jesus said it, you know. And the scripture teaches us that we must be like Christ. Now, Christ was always deferring to the Father. And even in some of his writings, you know, Paul's teaching the disciples, I mean, not disciples, Paul was teaching the Christians that we also should prefer one another. Be kindly affectioned, he said. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, to one another. In honor, preferring one another. What does that really mean? Well, today, jostling for position will never do that. But hey, you prefer the other person, even before yourself. You know, you give them, you know, honor before yourself. You know, Jesus gave the Father honor before himself, you know, and even gave the disciples honor. One time he took a towel. In John chapter 13, he took towel and water and washed their feet. How can Jesus be washing their feet? You know, because we're demonstrating these things. And of course, you know, when he came to Peter, Peter said, "You never wash my feet." You know, you know, Peter always has an answer for everything. And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you are not of mine." Ah, at that point, Peter said, "Okay, well, not my feet only, wash my head, my hands, my back, everything." Jesus said, "No, I wash your feet, you are washed. And you are clean. Every one of you, except one." He knew who it was that should betray him. You know, so, but you see how Jesus honored everybody. The only people that Jesus had problems with were the Pharisees, you know, and the scribes and the Sadducees that would not believe the word of God. You know, but Jesus, he honored even the children. One time they said, you know, people were trying to bring children to Jesus to bless them. They drove them away. Jesus said, no. He said, bring them to me. For of such is the kingdom. Jesus honored even the children. You know, he did not look down on children. You know, and he said, look, be careful not to despise any of these little ones, but because they are angels, I look in the face of the Father all the time. And Jesus honored everybody, you know. If somebody said, come to my house, Jesus honored them. He didn't care whether it was a tax collector or a this and that. Jesus honored everybody, you know, and he showed us how to do it. Now, the Pharisees, with their noses pointed out, said, well, if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't go down to that guy's house, you know. And Jesus, you invite him to a wedding, he'll go. You invite him to your house, you just honor everybody. You know, and so the Bible said, in honor, preferring one another. And Jesus himself made himself no reputation. He said, my Father is greater than I. You know, we know that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. But yet, Jesus saying that my Father is greater than I. That ought to teach us something. Praise the Lord. So the sons of God, at the end, they will understand that. Number 15. For the sons of God, you know, still following this line of thinking, at the end, it will not be about aspiring to hold a microphone, like in the local assembly. You know, some people want to be on stage all the time. And they think that that's the most important thing. Yeah, well, no, not at all. It's not about that. Their target is going to be out in the marketplace among the people. A couple of stories I want to tell you. We see that there was a story in the book of Acts about the, you know, people complaining, you know, complaining in Acts chapter 6. I said, well, he said, some of the widows are being neglected. You know, they used to bring things together, sell, give, and the apostles were dividing, giving to everybody. Everybody were having things in common and so on. And then some people started complaining, look, some of our widows are being neglected in the administration. You guys are not covering everybody. Finally, the apostle said, look, you know, enough of that already. We are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You go find and to yourselves, you know, seven men full of the Holy Spirit that we can appoint over this duty. That we ourselves will do the word of God and the ministry of the business of the ministry. So they found Stephen, it's in Acts chapter 6, a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, and also Philip and Procius and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, you know, and so on. They found these seven people. Two of them we were told about, the rest five we didn't hear too much about. But we heard about Stephen, and we heard about Philip. Now, this Stephen and Philip, they understood the principles of the kingdom. You know, they did not jostle for position, they did not break their ranks, but yet they went out and did the business of the kingdom. Now, the apostles said, you will be deacons, you will be serving tables. And they did. They didn't argue that. They didn't say, no, we will be like the apostles. You know, they did whatever they were assigned to do, you know. But when they did finish that, then they went out among the people. See, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8, you know, here's what he said about Stephen. He says, Stephen, full of faith and power. Now, he was supposed to only serve widows, but full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, this is the sons of God in action. That's how they will be. It's not whether you are on stage, you have the mic, you know, and everybody acclaims you that you're a powerful speaker. You know, those are things that are highly esteemed among men, which is an abomination before God. The sons of God will understand that they will go out in the marketplace and they will do great works among the people. It didn't matter whether they were given the microphone or not. The world is their stage. Glory to God. And they are out there performing wonders, allowing the Holy Spirit to walk through them. Stephen did exactly that. Now, you saw how also Philip in Acts chapter 8, he went down to Samaria. Now, Philip was not an apostle. He shouldn't be doing that. He was supposed to be serving tables. But see, he served the tables quite all right. And in his spare time, he went down to Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, we see powerful things that even Philip did. He said that, and our people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. He was supposed to be feeding tables only, or serving tables, but yet, at the power of God, this is exactly a depiction of how the sons of God will be. It didn't matter what you are doing, whether you are on stage, or you are this or that, or people think of you of this or that. No. You know, you've got the power. Hallelujah. This is where the power, and they can represent God wherever they are, and they can go out. And Philip, he changed a whole city called Samaria at the time. You know, people brought their curious hearts. People were being delivered. Devils were crying out. All kinds of things were happening. And yet, Philip was not grabbing for position. He actually sent down for the apostles. Hey, you guys come down here and take over this. And he took a back seat, you know. And when the apostles came, Holy Spirit spoke to him. He just left the place and went, did something else. He wasn't there trying to say, no, we are the one that started this revival. I'm the one that started this. And if he was today, that's exactly what would be said. This man, Philip, if we're living in this day, the way we behave in the church today, he will be there trying to assert his position that he's the one that started this thing, you know, and so forth. But he just quietly left. He said, Holy Ghost told me to go do something else. And he just left. He wasn't grabbing for any position at all. But God also rewarded him highly. When he went down to the bush, God told him, leave all that happening. Go over here. Go to the desert. That's how sons of God will listen to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It was more glamorous to stay in Samaria and be in the midst of all the action. But Holy Spirit said something to him. He listened. He went into the desert, left all of that to the apostles to handle. He wasn't grabbing for anything. And then he preached to this, eunuch that came from Ethiopia, who eventually gave his life to Christ. And God rewarded Philip. After they came out of some water being baptized, the Holy Spirit caught Philip away, bodily transportation, to go minister someplace else. You know, so when you are faithful in the least, God might give you even more. Philip was faithful in serving tables. Then the next thing you know, Holy Spirit began to move him. I mean, he went down to Samaria, you know, with his own feet, I think. But because he was obedient to the Holy Spirit, it wasn't by feet that he went to other places. Holy Spirit now transporting him. That's amazing. It's an amazing story. It's hidden in the, scriptures. A small story, but it's powerful. But you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 8. You know, because after the witness to the, you know, it says, and when they were come out of the water, this was Philip and the eunuch, went and baptized him. You know, and after he had finished baptizing him, coming out of the water in verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, you know, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and Enoch saw him no more, and went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus. You know, I don't know how far Azotus was from that place, but now Holy Spirit promoting this man, Philip. You know, he's now going to do more wonders in another place because he obeyed and he emptied himself. Thought himself of nothing. Made himself of no reputation. When the apostles came, he gave way and went to something else. Wasn't grabbing for anything. Praise the Lord. Now, as a depiction of the sons of God, they will understand this, you know, at the end. They won't be grabbing for anything. Praise the Lord. Number 16. The sons of God will recognize that they are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Just like, you know, Christ, they are learning the kingdom and dominion. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, it says, we are seated in Christ. Sons of God must understand this. Not that we will be seated. We already are seated. Praise God. Once the sons of God figure this out, then incredible things will begin to happen. They're praising the Lord. They're understanding that they are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation. They're not like the Jews or the children of Israel say, we can't hear his voice. These sons of God love to hear his voice. They love, they rejoice at his voice. They look for it. I mean, they must hear his voice and they follow him. And a stranger's voice they will not follow. And they rejoice at the voice of God. And God said, you'll be a royal priesthood unto me. A chosen generation and so forth. Let's read what the kind of power that God, imputes on them also because of the way that they humble themselves and praising the Lord too. That's something that the sons of God understand. They humble themselves in praising the Lord. Psalm 149, verses 5 and 6. It talks about, these sons of God, the saints of God. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud even upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. On the one hand, they love to praise the Lord. On the other hand, they are warriors. Glory to God. They are warriors, so don't mess with them. They got a sharp two-edged sword. The praises of the Lord go up. The Lord empowers them to have dominion. He said, they have the two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon demon powers and different things, punishments and so forth, bind their kings, it's a spiritual bindings, chains, nobles with fetters, execute the judgment. This honor have all the saints. These are the sons of God. It's prophetic. This verse is here. It's prophetic. When they begin to come into their own, it will be like this. And at the end, the Bible even talks about them in Revelation 12:5, said they shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, that's coming. But even now, as the saints begin to move into position now, recognizing that they are indeed sons of God, God begin to empower them. They learn more how to spend more time with the Lord, in praising the Lord and reading his word called the secret place of the Most High. And so forth. And the more they spend time with him, the more they praise him, the more they repeat his word, the more they become like him. Well, then all of a sudden, they are functioning like him as well. They now understand the ordinances of heaven. They are able to set the dominion of those ordinances upon the earth. Sons of God. That's who they are. That's how they function. We who are aspiring to be among that company, we need to have this understanding so we can function like that as well. Praise the Lord. So, let me give you couple of few attributes more. I still got several. I don't know if I'll cover them all today, but the sons of God love the Lord, their God, with all their heart. They also love their neighbors as themselves. This is what the commandment, the great commandment. One time, one man came to Jesus. He said, what is the great commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, And said, upon all this, and also love thy neighbor as yourself. So these two are the greatest commandments, and everything hangs on it, all the law and the prophets, etc. Jesus said, that's it right there. So thou shalt love the Lord, thy God. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. There was a man, one of them, a sharp lawyer, that came to tempt Jesus. Master, it is a great commandment in the law. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The sons of God will understand this. We will love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We will serve the Lord. We will choose him as our chief joy. And we will also love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's it. You know, the composition that's in the head and mind of the sons of God will have this front and center. To love the Lord, to serve Him, you know, to live with Him here, you know, be like Him and eventually reign with Him. The sons of God will be just like that. It's all in the, you know, it's all part of their fashioning. God has fashioned them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus called the sons of God, number 18, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13-14. You know, what is the light of the world? Well, that means, you know, lighting the corner where you are. You know, wherever we are, we cause the light to shine. There's darkness all over the world. Isaiah chapter 60. He says, gross darkness shall be in the world. Darkness will cover the people, but the glory of the Lord will be seen upon the sons of God. Therefore, you must arise and shine. And that, wherefore, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Wherever you are, there must be no darkness. Did you know that when people come into a dark room at night, what's the first thing they do? So they reach for the light switch. Praise the Lord. So instinctively, without even thinking about it, when you enter a room and it's dark at night, your hand is reaching, you know, by the wall near the door looking for the light switch. That's the first thing you do. And then you're not going to move from that place until you turn on that light switch. Now, when you turn it on, say, ah, now you can move. Well, you know, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Glory to God. First, He Himself was the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know, if any man, you know, follows me and so forth, he shall not walk in darkness, he shall have the light of life. He said that about Himself. And then He turned around and said, you know, everything that Jesus is, so we are. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And then He turned around and said, ye also are the light of the world. As I am, so are ye. Now, even John, when he was writing in John chapter 1, he said, Jesus is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. So we know that. But Jesus turned around and conferred upon us this same property that we can lighten the place where we are. Praise God. And He, you know, He wants us to be a reflection of that light. And He told His disciples, ye are the light of the world. First of all, in John chapter 8, verses 12 and so on, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said that. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, then He turned around here and also said, ye are the light of the world. So that means we are the reflection of Christ. Christ is shining through us to the world. You know, and there is a, you know, the children of the Lord are called the children of light. And we must walk in the light. But we've been translated from darkness, you know. Colossians 1:13 says we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous, the glorious kingdom of light where Christ is king. And because of that, we have this attribute of light inside of us. Not that we just carry a flashlight, but we have the attribute of light inside us. Let me dwell on this a minute, even if this is where I close. I want to talk about this. This is so important. You know, the attribute of light that we have inside of us. Let's read John chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Yeah, so 12 hours. Because their day was from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. You know, and that's it. And it's the end of the day. And He said, well, there are 12 hours in the day. Now, if a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. I mean, so, you know, everybody can walk in the day. I mean, because the sun is out shining, you can see, you don't stumble, you can see where you're going. said. But when it's dark, you don't really see where you're going. You need some light. But what kind of light? He said, but if a man, well, this is powerful. I want you to catch it. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. Now, but why? Look at the answer that Jesus gives. The reason he stumbles, Jesus didn't say because he doesn't have a flashlight, because he's not carrying a lamp. No. He stumbles because there is no light in him, not flashlight in his hand. No, there's no light inside of him. So Jesus talking about a powerful revelation that's put in here. This light that makes us to shine and make things around us, you know, be bright. It's called the glorious liberty of the sons of God, finally. It's inside of you. It's not something on the outside. Nobody can take it from you. It's something inside of you. The person that's stumbling around is because that light is not in them. But if the light is in you, and somebody can take away your flashlight, but they can't take away the light that is inside of you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so Jesus is giving us an understanding that for us to be the light of the world, that light must be inside of us. That's right. And it's shining outside. That's the song we used to sing, a beautiful light, beautiful light. Well, I sing a different version of that song. I said, shining from within me. That's right. Now, beautiful light, shining from within you to things around you. No man can light a candle and put it under a bushel, he said. But you put it on a candlestick so that you give light to everybody in the house. Today, same thing. Look around in your, you know, when they build the houses, most of the time they put the lights up in the ceiling, you know, so that you can give light to everybody. And Jesus is saying this light is inside of you. And that's a characteristic for the sons of God. You know, they carry that light on the inside, just like Christ was the light that lightened every man that come into this world. Well, that's what John said in John chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, Christ was that true light which lighteth every man that come into the world. But not everybody received that light. If they were of the light, they will receive the light. If they were not of the light, then they reject the light. And they rejected the light because their deeds were evil. You know, so they rejected the light. But for those who are the sons of God, they align themselves with the light and allow the light of God to shine through them. I have a few more properties to cover, but let me leave it at this for today. Praise the Lord. So here is the summary of what we have said so far. Today was just a continuation of some of the attributes, additional attributes of the sons of God. Call this all anatomy of the sons. In other words, when you decompose and look, put them under a microscope, this is what they look like. Amen. You know, they look like Christ, core and core, in and out. You know, and the things that Christ says and the way he does, the way he functions, that's the same way for the sons of God. And this is going to be our prayer. We're going to pray it right now before I end this lesson. These things, Lord, that we are hearing of you, you know, make us to be like that. But that was what was in the will of God. After his image and his likeness, conformed to the image of his son. So all the things that the Bible said we should be like. And that's going to be our prayer. And there are areas where we are not conforming. Yeah? Especially when we are dealing with hardness of heart and unforgiveness in our hearts. That's non-conforming. Jesus taught, you know, in Matthew 28 and many other places, how we must forgive. Even the prayer, that prayer sample or template he gave his disciples, said, you must forgive. Pray that God will forgive you as you also forgive. Since you are also forgiven, is what that means. So, We must forgive others. When we are obstinate, we refuse to forgive. Now, that's not the nature of Christ. We are not conforming them. When we are proud and arrogant and seeking for vainglory, well, then we are not conforming to Christ then, you know. So you can see all the things, you know, that, you know, the scripture tells us, let nothing, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Same thing as we talked about, that in honor preferring another. This is another good verse for that, you know. So these are the things that we must pray about. The attributes of Christ that we are learning, well, this must be formed in us as well. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. This is the formation of Christ in us. The word of life that we are hearing, understanding how it was that the Father was doing in Christ, whatever it was that Christ was doing, well, the same thing is for us. We who are sons of God must be also walking in with God in the same kind of relationship that Christ was with the Father. You say, well, if you don't believe that the Father is in me, well, believe for the very work's sake, because the Father is the one that's doing these works in me. Well, at the end of the day, at the end of the age, the sons of God will be able to say also, the Father doing these things in us. So we are seeing what will become the acts of the Father through the sons of God at the end. Now let us pray. I'm going to pray over the room first, and I'm going to invite us to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. We have looked even further into, you know, the things of God relating to the sons of God at the end. Thank you for this unveiling and this revelation, this glory that is to be revealed in us. We must understand that it comes from within. As Jesus said, you have this light inside of you. I pray, Lord, for a deeper understanding, and help us, O Lord, to yield more fully to the Holy Spirit, that our lives may reflect the love of God. Our lives reflect the heart of the Lord, in compassion, forgiveness, and all the things of the Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And also, we know that the same works that the Father did through Christ, even so he will do through us at the end for his own glory. Now, Lord, we bless your name. We give you all the praise and glory. And we pray, help us to be truly yielded instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. Take away, Lord, the heart of stubbornness. You know, where we just want to do our own thing. Help us, Lord, break down that wall of hardness of heart. Let us be able to yield to the Holy Spirit. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. Thank you, because the glorification of the sons of God is now in motion. And we who have been called unto this same glory, God has justified us and is now in the process of glorifying the church. We give you, Lord, the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.